So this scripture passage is going to come from Colossians, verses 15 through 23. If you want to get there, go for it, but you don't have to. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. It says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Good morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are King over all things. You created all things and you sustain all things. And I pray this morning, no matter where we are at on our spiritual journey, that you, Holy Spirit, would meet us where we're at. If we're on the highest high or the lowest low, meet us where we're at. Guide us to you, Jesus, so that you might shine brightly and receive all the glory and praise. In Christ's name, amen. Well, my name is Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here. If I've never met you, I would love to meet you afterwards or eat tonight with you. A lot of food in measure, a little bit. But we are in a series called Follow, wondering what it means to follow Jesus, whether in good times or hard times. And we really do go through difficult times in life. One of the good things as a pastor and privileges, I get to go through good times with people and difficult times. I get to be there at weddings. I get to be there at the birth of the children, not in the room, but, you know, outside. I love to go at weddings. If you have a destination wedding in Hawaii in January, I'm more than happy to make the sacrifice to perform your ceremony in a warm spot. Also, as a pastor, I get to go through difficult times with people. I'm there with them and funerals, and hardship, and diagnosis. One of my friends back in Ohio, Shane and Colleen, they were giving birth to their first child, Lily, and Lily was born. And as she was born, there was a diagnosis on Lily's life that she had a terminal illness, that Lily, their first child, wouldn't make it till 3 or 4 years old. And so they journeyed with this little girl in their life for 3 years, and she passed away. And then they were told by the doctors they could have another child, and the likelihood of having another child of the same disorder would be very low. So they were more than willing to try and to have another child. And Lily was the first, and Lily was the first one, and Lucy. When you name your kids with the same letter, it's hard. And it just lost its effect as I'm talking about a hard situation. But Lucy was born, their second daughter. She was diagnosed with the same disease, terminally ill. I became friends with them as they moved into our area, and I would hold this child, Lucy, and pray over her as she was 3 years old and looking, though, like a newborn child because of her defects and her feeding tube and breathing apparatus. And I would pray that God would miraculously heal this little girl, would rejuvenate the genes in her body and rejuvenate her bones and her flesh and her mind. And we'd pray over her, hoping Jesus would heal her body. But months went by and she began to get worse. And I was actually at a meeting in the national office here and got word that she had passed away as well. My 16 years pastoring in Ohio, I only did one funeral for one person in our church, and it was for a 3-year-old. Because it's a very young church. We go through difficult and desperate situations. A friend of mine, their child just got diagnosed with a lifelong chronic illness, and that's hard and difficult. We all have hard seasons in our life We all know a diagnosis that comes our way, or a death around us, or a death to a loved one. We are in desperate and difficult situations on a regular basis. Maybe if you're younger in this room, you have not had as much life experience to have desperate and difficult situations come across your way. Or maybe you are young and you've had these times. And if you're more seasoned in life, we'll say you've gone through seasons of desperateness and difficulty. And some of us cry out, "Where are you, O God? And I thought you had power over all these things." Where are you, God, in these desperate and difficult situations that we find ourselves in now, or we will find ourselves in sometime in our life? And how does fear and faith play into that, and God's timing play into all of that? Because on my time, I want this to happen now, right? It's instantaneous gratification right now. Like if I go to McDonald's and I have to wait 2 minutes, I'm mad. Taco Bell, 2 seconds, I'm mad. I want it on my timing. But maybe God's timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. And as we journey through the book of Mark, we've seen that God, last week, Jesus has power over what is natural and what is supernatural. God has power over what is seen and the things that are unseen. As we journey this morning, we will see that God continues through Jesus to display his power. And as we journey through Mark this morning, part of the big idea is this: follow Jesus, who is there for you in your desperate and destitute situation. That we would be people that are following Jesus, knowing he is ever present, that nothing can separate us in our desperate and destitute situation. He is there. And for some of you this morning, you might not believe that, and that is okay. But I want to show you a Jesus that actually is there in these difficult and desperate situations. That Jesus has power over disease and even maybe even death. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark as we journey through it. The text will be on the screen. And Jesus, last week, we saw that he had been in a boat with his friends. They were going across the sea, and Jesus calmed the storm with his words. And then he goes over to this area, and he takes the demons out of this man. He has power over these things. And now he's sailing back over to the other side, and it says this: "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea." So word is out about this Jesus. People are crowding around and wanting to listen to him, wanting to get around him because he's popular. He's the God man. He's God with us. They don't know that. They know something about him. And it says this: "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet." Jairus is this prominent guy. Everything is probably all together in his life. He's part of the synagogue. He's probably got everything in a row. He's financially stable. He's got everything going for him in his life. But the situation he finds himself is a desperate and destitute situation. He falls at the feet of Jesus in humility and imploring him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." At the point of death. The sickness has consumed her. For those parents, could you imagine come to the point that your child is dying? You see it on their face. You hear their breathing become less and less, and you're in this desperate situation. And he goes to Jesus because he knows something. He doesn't know everything about Jesus. And he falls down and he said, "My daughter, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and alive." And he went with him. So this man cries out, desperate situation, "Come with me." And Jesus says, "Okay, let's go." But something happens. They get sidetracked a little bit. Mark writes a story, and here's this man who's in his desperate situation, and the story goes on, and something else happens on their way as this little girl is to the point of death. And as they're going along, it says, "And a great crowd followed him and thronged around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had to not healed." So this woman, she is in a desperate and destitute situation. She has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And in this culture, she was declared unclean because of her bleeding. So relationally, she is an outcast. She's a woman. She's an outcast in many ways in this culture at times. Spiritually and financially, she's in a desperate situation. She has spent everything she had. She's in a place that, "Who can help me now?" Can you imagine being at that spot? Some of you are at that spot, or you know friends at that spot, emotionally, physically, financially, an outcast, and seeing no hope. But friends, I want you to know that this Jesus that's walking in this crowd right now understands rejection, understands suffering for years, understands financial difficulty because he's a homeless man. He is a suffering servant who understands, who in the midst of this crowd and this woman who's suffering emotionally, physically, financially, there's this Jesus who understands. She might not know that, but we can know it. She knew something about Jesus. She didn't know everything about Jesus. Maybe she had this faith that was just like a grain of sand that was residual in her heart, that maybe this Jesus could do something for her. Because it says in verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus. She heard it. Word was on the street. Here's this Jesus. He actually touched a leper, an outcast, and healed him. And he also spoke, and the storm got this calmed, and there was this story. The guy on the other side, he had all these demons, and the pigs went, and there's all this story. There was commotion. People were tweeting about it, Snapchatting about it. Word was on the street that there's this Jesus. There's something about him. I don't know everything, but there's something about him. And she said, or she did, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I just touch even the garment, I will be made well. If I just come up behind this Jesus and I just touch the hem of his garment, the tassels of his prayer shawl, Numbers 15 says. The Old Testament has an imagery that there will be healing in the wings of the Savior. There was talk in the book of Acts that if we just get in the shadow of a spiritual person or just touch him, there would be healing. She knew something about this Jesus, and she says, if I just touch the hem of his garment, maybe something would happen. Because I've heard the story about Jesus doing miraculous things, powerful things. Maybe if I just touch it. And the story goes on. And immediately, instantaneously, spectacularly, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Not over time, not in a progression. Boom! She touched the garment. She was healed. Miraculously, by the God-man Jesus. And the story goes on. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, from him, I don't know what that was, but we believe here at Trinity that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he has the power to heal and to save and to change, and something came out of him as he healed this woman. He felt that go out of him, and it says, and immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And remember, this crowd, it's like going to the Minnesota State Fair. It's jam-packed. People are cramming around. And imagine at the Minnesota State Fair, you ask, "Who touched me?" as you're in line to get some cookies. And the disciples kind of felt the same way. And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. Why was it that this Jesus, this God-man, wanted to know who exactly had touched him and who had been healed by him? Maybe it's because the God of the universe isn't into mass production of healing, but he's a personal God that wants to know every human being and knows every human being by name and knows he's touching every single human by name because every single soul is important to the Lord Jesus. And the story goes on. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. We don't know exactly why she's in fear. Maybe because she was an unclean woman who had touched a clean rabbi. Maybe she was scared that Jesus is going to put her out or do something. But she's trembling in fear and fell down. And look, and he said, Jesus, he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. He uses this very endearing term. He didn't say, hey, chicken mama. He said, hey, daughter, the one I love, the one I care for, you're my daughter. He says, daughter. It's because he loves humanity. He loves individuals. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. She had never gone to seminary. She had probably not memorized the Pentateuch. She didn't know everything. She hadn't done systematic theology. She hadn't done biblical theology. She'd only heard stories of Jesus. Maybe the faith the size of a mustard seed. It's an embryonic faith that took her to the point of engaging Jesus. And he says, that is what triggered my healing of you. He says, go in peace. This Hebrew word, shalom. Wholeness, restoration. You are healed. It's this face, this expression of a confidence of what the God of the universe can do. And that's what healed her. It wasn't this perfect faith. It was small. But this Jesus cared individually for her and said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Do you run to Jesus in your desperate times? And to see that the God of the universe is there in Jesus, wanting to heal and to restore. We are in, personally, in desperate and difficult times because of disease and difficulties and broken relationships. And so the big idea began with follow Jesus, who is there in your desperate and destitute situations. And the second part is Jesus wants to display his power in and through your situation. He's there, but he wants to demonstrate himself through us because it's all about Jesus and his power and what he wants to do in our lives. And so I want to have my friend Rod. Is Rod in here? Oh, there he is. Okay. Rod, I want to have him share a story of what God has done in his life because we believe that God is alive and active in transforming people's lives. And just as this woman had come in a desperate and destitute situation, so it is in our own lives, we do that. So I want to have Rod, part of Trinity, just share a little bit. What have you been suffering for years with?
Well, it was about 50 years ago that I developed an eczema on the palms of my hands. And eczema is a skin condition, and it just seemed like the skin was just wore out in my hands. Whatever I tried to do, any physical work, my skin, it would just crack and peel and bleed and extremely sore. And I put up with that for quite a few years. And then I went to the doctor with it, and the doctor looked at it, and he sent me to a dermatologist, and he sent me to another dermatologist over at the University of Minnesota. And I dealt with him for some time. I was going over there and being treated, and finally he said to me, he said, Rod, there is no cure for an eczema on your hands. He said, there's nothing we can do. He said, I would advise you to go home and each evening put Vaseline in your hand, wear latex gloves when you go to bed, and during the night your hands, because my hands were very rough, and that'd give your hands time to soften. And that worked, except that after I took the gloves off and washed my hands, within about an hour, I was right back where I was before.
So you were in a desperate, difficult situation over and over. You were also a painter, so it was your livelihood of just using your hands on a daily basis. So
that's right.
Tell me that the story of the night that you cried out to God.
Well, one morning I woke up about 3:30 in the morning, and my hands were just so sore. And I had been reading the passage the pastor's talking about the leper that in Mark, where he called out to the Lord, and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you could heal me. And that resonated with me because I was raised in a Christian home, And I never doubted who God was or what he could do. And I knew that he could heal me. And I believe that's where this leper was. And he said, if you are willing, you could heal me. And the scripture said Jesus looked at him with compassion. And he says, well, I'm willing. Be healed. And it says the leprosy just left his body. And he was healed. And I said, Lord, I know you can do that for me. And I just took my hands and I raised them toward heaven. And I said, would you heal my hands? And I just prayed that way. And I obviously fell asleep again. And a day or two later, I was washing my hands. And my hands were just perfect. There wasn't a crack. There wasn't a peeling area. It was just absolutely clean. And I said, Lord, did you heal my hands? Well, then I was a little gun shy. I didn't say nothing for a few days, but finally I was so excited. I told Rita, I said, I think God has healed my hands. And she looked at him and she said, well, praise the Lord. And that's the way it's been.
Awesome. Isn't that awesome? God's power demonstrated. So what is life like now, knowing that God has healed your hands?
Well, it's pretty good. We live on an acreage. I got 8 acres, and I have a lot of lawn work to do. And before, I just couldn't pick up a shovel or a rake or a hammer. My hands would just split open. And now I can just do anything. I got a 55 Ford. I had to overhaul the engine or do a valve job on it here this spring. And I had my hands so full of grease, and each evening I would just wipe them off, and there was no stain, no mark, no nothing. And so I just give the Lord the glory every day. I was sharing with the pastor earlier that it's given me an opportunity to witness. We have a friend that claims to be an atheist, and he has known me for 50 years. And one day, Saturday morning, Rita went with me to McDonald's for coffee, and my brother was joined us, and Bill was sitting there. And I just felt the urge to tell him about my hands. And so I said, Bill, I've got something I want to tell you, to share with you. And I said, I've known this man 50 years. I said, do you remember the problems that I have always had with my hands? And he said, yes, I do. I remember you quit painting because of it. And I said, well, I did. And I said, you know, one night I woke up, and I asked the Lord to heal my hands. And I said, I want to show you. And first time in my life that he was absolutely speechless. He had nothing to say. Usually when we talk about religion or Jesus, or he would smirk or sneer or laugh at us or whatever. Not this time. He just looked at my hands, and he didn't have nothing to say. And I said, will you do me a favor tonight when you go to sleep, when you lay your head in the pillow, would you just say, thank you, Lord, for healing Rod's hands? He said, no, I will not. But he's got something to think about anyway.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thanks, Rod. Thanks. Let's give God the glory for him. Just as the woman reached out and cried out and asked for healing, God demonstrates his power through our desperate and difficult situations. Do you believe that he is there for you? The woman did. But remember, there was Jairus. They were on their way to his house, and what has happened now? Jairus believed that he came to Jesus, that he would heal his daughter from this disease. But now it says this in verse 35. The story goes on. It says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jesus' timing's terrible here, it seems. From Jairus' perspective, if Jesus would have rushed there, he could have saved the daughter. He could have healed the disease. If I were Jairus, that's where I would be like, because maybe on my timing, things should go my way, right? Anybody there sometimes? God's timing is not our timing. And it says this, Jesus, but But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." The woman believed, had faith, and was healed. And Jesus says, "Don't fear, but believe." But Jairus, when he came the first time and fell before Jesus' feet, he believed that Jesus would heal the disease because he had seen the leopard, he'd heard, now he's seen the woman healed, and he heard other stories. But now what is Jesus asking him to believe? He's asking him to believe that Jesus has power over death. He is asking Jairus to believe that Jesus has the power of resurrection, of life. He's asking him to believe something different than he believed before. Don't be afraid, only believe, trust. And his trust wasn't perfect. Do you believe that Jesus raises people from the dead? I wonder if he's going to do it here. But he's asking him to believe of something different than just power over disease, but now power over death. It says this, and he went on, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you weeping, making a commotion of weeping? The child is not dead, but it's sleeping." And they laughed at him. It was a phrase of the day for Jesus would use. We see all through the New Testament, the idea of sleeping is really death. She had no breath in her lungs. Her heart had stopped beating. She was no longer eating. She was dead. And the story goes on, and he put them outside and looked and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was, taking her by the hand, the God of the universe, touching a dead corpse. He had been touched by an unclean woman. And he says to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Little girl, another endearing term. Arise, little girl, takes her by the hand and says, "Arise." Jesus is showing that he has power over the grave. He's demonstrating his power over death. Jesus ultimately has victory over Satan, sin, death, and our own flesh. Jesus has great power. The one we follow died the death we deserve and was raised to life to give us the life that we do not deserve. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is death? It is no more because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus has power over the grave. He's demonstrating that we follow the one in our desperate and difficult situations. We have a great hope that he raises people to life and gives them life. And Jesus encountered the unclean woman, the unrighteous woman. He encountered the unclean corpse and dead because he comes to all of us who are unclean, unrighteous, and touches us. And he says, "The God of the universe became one of us, yet while we are still sinners, he came and engaged us." He says, "Daughter," takes her by the hand. "I love you. I care for you. I don't care what's been done to you, what you feel like, what sin you have, how unclean you are. I want to change you and touch you and show you because you are my son and I know you by name. You are my daughter and I know you by name. And I want to raise your life from the death of the grave to give you life." That is the gospel of Jesus. And there's an ounce, there's a picture in this moment that Jesus says, "I have power over death." He is a good God. If you don't cheer for that, I don't know what you're excited about, friends. Jesus has power over disease and death, and we praise him, we follow him, because we are in desperate and difficult situations, and he wants to show his power. God ultimately showed his power on the cross and the resurrection. There should be a party when we talk about that. And he goes on, he says this, Paul says, "For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory over sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. He wants to show his power. This life is not all there is. He takes dead people who are dead in their sins and makes them alive, a new person in Christ. He says, when you die, you go into my presence forever. He has power over the grave. We have no fear. Do you love this Jesus? Are you following this Jesus? Are you leaning into him in your desperate and difficult situations where he gives you this hope? Are you just, you just have an ounce, a grain of hope or a belief that you will reach out to him and touch his garment? He's there. He's real. And he wants you to be leaning into him and to be dependent upon him in your desperate and dark situations. And wants to demonstrate his power over the grave and sin and death. Jesus came to those who are spiritually unclean and unrighteous to give us life. Jesus came to us while we were dead in our trespasses because we know we deserve nothing, but by his grace and mercy, he gives us life. They were unclean and he made them right. Jesus continually wants to demonstrate his power in every situation we find ourselves in. I want to invite my friend Brian Cole to come up and share his story, to demonstrate how is God demonstrating his power through his story and through his life in the situation that he finds himself in, leaning on God. Thanks, Brian.
Thank you, Kevin.
Brian Cole is actually works for the Evangelical Free Church. He's the executive vice president. I've known him for years before I came here. But Brian, tell us a little bit about the situation that you find yourself in currently.
I have stage 4 neuroendocrine pancreatic cancer. That means it's metastasized to my liver, so my liver and pancreas have tumors in them. The good news is it's a slower growing type of cancer. So I can take chemotherapy, and that actually even slows the growth even more, which is really good news. But eventually, all of the treatments will cease to work, and then the cancer will take over.
So tell me why you see cancer as a good thing for you and Marla and your family.
Good thing. I don't know if it's good or bad, neither one. I think it's a thing.
It's a thing.
But it's a good thing because God's glorified through it. And Kevin has been teaching us a lot here about pressing into Jesus and being more like Jesus every day, and then sharing your faith with others so that they can become more like Jesus every day. And actually take what Kevin teaches to heart. And sometimes the scriptures lay it out, and it's pretty clear what you're supposed to do. And Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And that's what God is calling me to do right now, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be more like Jesus every day. And God has prepared me all of my life for this day and for tomorrow and for the next day, should I live. It's interesting how God can be glorified through this journey I'm on. And by the way, I want to make it really clear, I'm not opposed to God healing me, but I don't know that he's going to. And it's okay if he doesn't. It's not because I lack faith in that. It's because God wants to be glorified. I really feel that God wants to be glorified through the journey I'm on right now. Well, a couple examples. Marla and I used to walk a lot in our neighborhood, and then I got sick, so I don't walk nearly as much as I used to. We were out one night, and we have some neighbors that are "Hi, how are you?" neighbors. You know, the ones you walk by, you never learn their name, but they're really nice people, and you say, "Hi, how are you?" We were out walking one night, and this lady said, "I haven't seen you walking with your wife. What's going on?" And I said, "Well, you know, I've got terminal cancer." And that really opens up a lot of doors for conversation. And she gave me a huge hug, and we stayed there and talked for, I bet, 45 minutes with her and her husband, sharing our faith, how God is working through our lives, through the journey that we're on. The amazing thing is, just a few weeks later, we were walking around the block, and she came up to us and said, "I just found out my dad has cancer." And so we're able to share with her our faith journey. She looks at my Caring Bridge site now. That Marla does a great job of sharing the gospel, even in Caring Bridge. And we've been able to pour into their lives, and it's more than just a hi, how are you neighbor now. We actually have relationship. Another story of how God is working through this journey is I have a 5-year-old grandson that lives in Boston, him and his older brother who's 9, and my oldest son and daughter-in-law. And a week ago Saturday, they were driving to a soccer match, and my grandson said to my daughter-in-law, I think we need to pray for Grandpa. I think he's doing bad. And that was the last day of my last chemo regimen that I'd been on, so I was doing really bad. But it's the first time that my 5-year-old grandson, that my daughter-in-law said, it's the first time that he spontaneously prayed for anything. And the Spirit is at work in his life. And we're seeing that happen to a 5-year-old. And I want that for all my kids and all my grandkids, that they have a right relationship with Christ and know God, just and love God dearly. And if this journey that I'm on helps my kids and my grandkids grow closer to Jesus and be more like him every day, I'm good with that. That's to God's glory, and that's what we're doing.
So how is God's power sustaining you and your family during this season?
Yeah. When you get the diagnosis that I got, it really helps you laser focus on what life is all about, because I see the end of it. All of us are going there. My time frame is a little shortened up. And when you're preaching, just this sharing about heaven, it's like, I'm there. I want to be there. You know, Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and I know the gain, and I want to see the gain. So for me, the journey is an easier journey, much easier than it is for Marla. And so our prayer life and our faith walk has really gotten a lot closer. We pray every day. We have this beautiful time of prayer every morning that we have, and it's just to pray for that day. God, you've given us another one. You've given me another one. How do we use it to your glory? And thank you for the one that we have. But we don't pray for lots and lots of extra days. We want to pray for that day because that's the day we've got. And that's been really good for us. The reality is, we talk about a lot about Christian living, but we don't necessarily talk a lot about Christian dying. And I told my kids after I got my diagnosis, if I can do anything, I want to show you how to die well with faith in God, that this is the right thing, and to glory, to his glory. So that's my story. The reality is Marla and I have a journey together and a faith walk together, and that's exciting, but when I'm gone, it's her story, and it's going to be a different story, and that'll be her faith walk. But throughout all of it, we just want to bring God glory because he's good. He's good all the time, and he answers lots and lots of prayers.
Thanks, Brian. We're thankful for his healing power, and we're thankful for his sustaining power through our situations. Jesus, as he was suffering, said, take this cup from me before I suffer, and the Father didn't take that cup for him. Paul had a situation in his own life that he would pray over and over that God would relieve him of a certain suffering that we don't know about. It says this, Paul wrote this, he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Praying over and over, would you heal? Would you take this away? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Power is made perfect in his weakness. God wants to demonstrate his power through our lives. He takes us through dark, difficult, desperate situations to display himself through us. Because it's only and always about who? Who is it about? Is it about us? No, it's about who? He wants to demonstrate his power through healing or through sustaining us in our difficulties. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Why does he boast? Because it's God's strength through his weakness. And he says this, so Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insult and hardship and persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's only and always about Jesus demonstrating his power through us. He wants to display his power through us. He wants us to have faith and trust and dependency, both when he heals and when he doesn't heal. He wants us to have faith when he says, the hope is there and I've conquered the grave. We can believe that, even if it's the size of a mustard seed. The big idea, friends, was this. Follow Jesus, who is there for you in your desperate and difficult situations. He's there. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Nothing can separate us. And it says, Jesus wants to display his power in and through our situations. He wants to display it. We're not to be Eeyore. Oh, it's me. It's about Jesus and his power displayed through us. It's a joy in him, not in the suffering, but joy in him. So let me conclude with asking you two questions. Do you believe he wants to display his power in your situation? Whether healing or not healing, do you believe that he wants to demonstrate something about himself to you and through you? Or are you consumed with self or the Savior's power to be glorified? Second question, how does your life reflect the belief and faith in Jesus' power over your desperate and destitute situation? How does your life reflect? Is it a testimony to his sustaining supernatural power over the grave, over disease, over the natural, over the supernatural? Does your life display that? He wants your life to be a billboard in your weakness of his power. We follow this Jesus. We get to follow this Jesus who is there in the dark, desperate, destitute situations, who wants us to be absolutely dependent upon him by our faith and trust, and he wants to display his power. You are a clay vessel to display the power of Jesus. May we be a people that in our desperate and difficult situations display our dependency for his power to be displayed to the world. People are like, where is the power of Jesus? It's in and through us in our dark and desperate and destitute situations. We get to put it on display. May we be a people who get to show and share the love of Jesus in those dark hours by his power through us. Would the worship team come forward as we take a moment just to pray? Lord, Holy Spirit, recall right now where we need to be more dependent upon you. Lord, we might not be in an absolute desperate situation of terminal illness, a chronic disease, relational splintering. Lord, Holy Spirit, show us where we need to lean on you, to be dependent upon you, to be dependent upon you for our daily bread, to be dependent upon you for daily breath, to be dependent upon you for your grace and your mercies new every morning. Lord, that we would be like Paul, that we would share in the sufferings of Christ, to be utterly dependent upon you. Thank you that you conquered the grave. May we continue to turn back to you and follow you, who is ever present and has power over our situations. May we walk that path as we follow and listen and live in your shadow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.